portion of Scripture. Here are the first 13 verses of Jeremiah 3. And I want to give you just a little bit of background as to what's taking place here. Of course, the early portions of the book of Jeremiah, and we see how God has called Jeremiah to the ministry. He's given him a responsibility to go and to prophesy to Judah. I mentioned briefly this morning during the message that no doubt Daniel, as he mentions in Daniel chapter 9, had some level of knowledge of Jeremiah and his prophecies. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter number 1 that it came also in verse number 3 in the days of Jehoiakim, excuse me, in verse number 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And then it goes in verse number 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And so we find that God gives us a timeline, if you will, for the ministry of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is known as, referred to often as the weeping prophet. And we find that he was a man that pled with Judah. He gave them the truth that God commanded him to deliver. Of course, he was giving this message of captivity and judgment on the eve of captivity. The Babylonians had already besieged the city during the middle portion of the book. And as you study much of what Jeremiah is dealing with, you understand that the Babylonians are coming. God had told them that told him to deliver the message to Judah that they, because of their sin, would be taken captive and the judgment of God would be poured upon them. We find that in the first couple of chapters that God is encouraging Jeremiah, and he tells him specifically in chapter number 1 that I've called thee, but he tells him this in verse number 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And what a blessed promise that is, and how thankful we are for the presence of God. And we find here in Jeremiah chapter number 3 that he continues with a message to Judah. And let me read just a couple of verses and then we'll get into the message this evening. Beginning in verse number 1 of Jeremiah 3, it says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lined with, and the ways hast thou set forth for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Skip down to verse number 13, if you will, and we'll read the verses in between as we go through the message this evening. But in verse number 13, the Bible says this, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. I want to preach a message, the title of which I've adopted from verse number 13 this evening, acknowledge thine iniquity. Acknowledge thine iniquity. I believe that it is both important and profitable to learn from history. There are some that love history. They love to study history. They have different eras or periods of history that they focus upon and seek to master. And we find that it's important to study, but it's important to learn. It is profitable for us to learn from history, as we have the privilege of studying the Word of God and having the historical books, and obviously this being a prophetical book, but yet containing history as well. We find that there is much history that God has given us in His Word, and we find that the New Testament writers, Paul has told us this, he's speaking to the folks in Rome, he also speaks to the church in Corinth, and he speaks about the way in which the Word of God is given, the things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition, they're written for our learning, and we have the opportunity to look at the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and to benefit from learning the lessons as we study the history. Certainly there's a level of importance on understanding understanding timelines of history and going through maybe the kings of Israel and Judah and understanding the period of the captivity and all of those things. And those are profitable pieces of truth that we ought to be aware of, but we understand that it is important that we learn from history. Several years ago, I taught a series of lessons in our adult Sunday school class that I entitled Lessons from the Kings. And we look at all of the kings of Judah, and really the line of Judah is what we followed. And as we look at the lessons or the timeline and the history that God provides us, and we read the accounts and we read what happened during their time of reigning and during the time of their leadership, and we find that there are benefits, there are profitable lessons for us to learn from the recorded history that we have in the Bible. It's interesting, throughout the pages of Scripture, we read of God's interactions with mankind. And as we look at the Scriptures, as we study the Word of God, there are times in which we read of His manifold blessings. And then there are times that we read of His righteous judgment. We begin to look at the Word of God and we see those times of manifold blessing, and we see how God was providing supernaturally and protecting and delivering and providing victory to His people, and what wonderful times those are to read of. But then at other times we read of God's righteous judgment. And we find that throughout the Word of God there is a principle of sowing and reaping which is often on display. In fact, we find even here in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter number 21, there is a reference to this principle of sowing and reaping. He says in Jeremiah 21, in verse number 14, "But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it." Many of us are familiar with the New Testament truth that Paul gives as he's writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. And as he writes that last chapter of that book, Galatians 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We understand the law of sowing and reaping. We understand that if we were to have a harvest of a particular crop, that we must sow the seed, and if we're going to expect to reap a harvest. We understand that as we sow that seed, that we expect that there will be a period of time that will lapse between the sowing and the reaping. You don't sow today and reap tomorrow. It doesn't work that way. There's a process of time. There's a process in which the earth and that seed dies and then germinates and so on and so forth. And we find that that is true even in life when we speak about this, the law, the principle of sowing and reaping. We reap more than we sow. And we can look at a number of examples of that. We find that as we study the Scripture and we interpret the Scripture, that though there is a principle, a law, if you will, of sowing and reaping that is often on display in the Word of God, we must understand that there's also a principle in Scripture of God's refining process. I only say that this evening by way of introduction to help us ensure that as we go and study Scripture and understand what's taking place, that we keep both of those things in mind. It's interesting that Eliphaz in Job chapter number 4, he did not understand the principle of God's refining process. He understood the principle of sowing and reaping. And we understand that Job and all that he encountered and all that he dealt with, as it's recorded in Job chapter number 1, and then his friends, who he refers to as miserable comforters, come and their speeches are on display. And in Job chapter number 4, in verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed." And we find that there was an understanding here of the principle of sowing and reaping. But what he did not understand was God's refining process. We know that Job would say later in the book, in Job chapter number 23, in verse number 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And we understand in the book of 1 Peter, how that God gives us the truth with regard to the process of the refining fire and the principle of suffering, and how God works through those manifold temptations, through those trying of our faith, how He produces in us that which He desires to produce. And so as we understand that interpretation and understand the fact that there are times in which it is God's refining process that we deal with, we find that as we come here to Jeremiah chapter number 3 and the passage that we're dealing with, and as we find that throughout the whole of the book of Jeremiah, we're not dealing with God's refining process. No, what we're dealing with is the principle of sowing and reaping. We're dealing with the fact that God's people are going to face righteous judgment because of their wickedness, because of their sin, and we find that God is going to specifically deal with them. It's interesting to note that in the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah, that God deals with their iniquity, and He tells them in verse number 13 of chapter 2, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." We find that they forsook the Lord and they followed idols. Why did they forsake the Lord? Why is it that they forsook Him? Well, it's interesting that back in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, that God told the nation of Israel before they would enter the land of promise, as Moses is giving that instruction on the eve of entering into the land of promise, that God says this, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord." What He was speaking about in Deuteronomy 6 is that when you come into a land that's filled with all of these good things, the houses that you built not, yet you would dwell in them, the vineyards that you planted not, yet you would reap from them. When all of these blessings come, at that time of blessing, beware lest thou forget the Lord. It's interesting that also in chapter number 2 of the book of Jeremiah, that God says of His people in verse number 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." But why did they forget God? Well, they were enjoying the blessings of God, but they did not fear God. The Bible says in verse number 19 of Jeremiah 2, "That my fear is not in thee." And I want you to consider with me this evening, as we kind of get an introduction into the third chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and we find what's happening with the nation of Judah, with this people that God has called Jeremiah to minister to. Remember, Josiah, during his reign and during his leadership, the nation of Judah experienced great revival. But then, of course, after his death and the wickedness that is recorded, and you could look back in 2 Chronicles and look at chapter number 34. You don't need to turn there, but you can find that in that passage of Scripture that God can would reveal to us all of the great things with regard to the blessings and the revival. But then you come to the 36th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, and you read of just about 22 and a half years of history and all of the wickedness and all of the evil that takes place. There was no fear of God. Therefore, they forgot the Lord. And when they forgot the Lord, they forsook the Lord, and then they followed idols. Oh, it's a terrible path. It's a slippery slope of sin. And we find that Judah is in that condition, and Jeremiah is called of the Lord to minister to Judah at this time. We find that there is a principle that is found in the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse number 34. And the Bible says this, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. As we consider the text of Scripture before us in Jeremiah chapter number 3, as I preach this message, acknowledge thine iniquity. I understand that the passage and the message from Jeremiah that came from the Lord to the nation of Judah is specifically for Judah, but yet there are principles for us to abide by. There are principles that we can claim. We find that there are wonderful promises throughout the Word of God, promises that often are given to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, specifically in the Old Testament. Maybe there's some promise that is given to them specifically, but there's a principle for us to learn. We find here this evening, as we look at Jeremiah chapter number 3, I want you to think of the conduct. If you're taking notes, notice the conduct of Judah. We've mentioned already as we've read the first five verses of this passage and then get into the next portion in verse number 6, the Bible says, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." We find that here in Jeremiah chapter number 3, as we consider the conduct of Judah, that we'd understand this conduct of spiritual adultery. We'd find that God will use this analogy as He uses it with regard to idolatry. And He speaks of idolatry as these that have played the harlot with other lovers, as He mentions in verse number 1. And Israel, no doubt, was guilty of spiritual adultery, of idolatry. And we find that Judah was guilty as well. It's interesting if you were to read the book of Hosea, and what a powerful book Hosea is, and we would look at the fourth chapter, and really you could go through the entirety of the book of Hosea, and you can see all that takes place and all that God is dealing with. But in Hosea chapter number 4, and just to mention a couple of things from this book, we find that in verse number 1 it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Notice in verse number 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they increase, so they sinned against me," in verse number 7. In verse number 9, "And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings." It says in verse number 12, "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, for they have gone a-whoring from under their God." Verse 16, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols." Verse 18, "Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom." Notice this, "continually." Wow, what an indictment. The spiritual adultery, what is it? It's idolatry. We find in James, in the New Testament, in James chapter number 4, in verse number 4, that the Bible tells us with regard to this subject of spiritual adultery, of this problem of idolatry. It says in verse number 4 of James 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's strong language. That's Bible. We find that there's this problem in Judah as we would consider and review their conduct, and we would see this thing of spiritual adultery that is dealt with in Jeremiah chapter number 3, and we find that they are guilty of spiritual adultery. I want you to notice that they failed to learn from history. Really, I mentioned by way of introduction how important it is that we study history, but as we study history, it is important and it is profitable that we learn from history. I think one reason that people sometimes say that history is the subject that they least enjoy in school is because they approach history by just memorizing a bunch of dates and memorizing a bunch of names, and they're not actually getting into the content of what happened during those particular reigns and eras of history. And we find here that Judah was guilty of not learning from the sin of Israel to the north. And we understand that the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, they were taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Historically, we understand that to be the case. Under the reign of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, the nation of Israel was taken captive, and they went into captivity. Of course, it was Sennacherib and Rabshakeh that came against Judah as well, expecting, having full confidence that they would take Judah into captivity. Hezekiah was the king, and he relied upon the Lord, and God blessed, and God delivered, and Judah was spared, and Judah had periods of revival, not only during the reign of Hezekiah, but then we see during the time of Josiah, as I mentioned earlier this evening. And we find, however, that it was in 605 BC, some 17 years later, when the Babylonians would come and take Judah captive. They didn't learn from what the mistake of Israel was. They knew what happened. Notice it says in verse number 7, "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah," notice this, "saw it." She saw it. And then it says in verse number 8, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah," notice this, "feared not, but went and played the harlot also." It tells us in verse number 9 that it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Hosea 4 dealt with that just a little bit, with that subject of the stones and stocks. And we find here that Judah did not learn from history. See, it's imperative that we learn from history, and that we understand this principle that we looked at this evening, that we find here at work throughout the book of Jeremiah, the principle of sowing and reaping. Remember, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we find that it was because of the sin and because of their wickedness that they would face judgment, that they would face the righteous judgment of God. We find that their conduct, not only the spiritual adultery, not only the fact that they failed to learn from history, but notice their false worship, as it's mentioned in verse number 10. It says, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me." Notice what this phrase says, "with her whole heart, but faintly, saith the Lord." What are they doing? They're calling unto the Lord, but it says that they're doing that faintly. In other words, it's false worship. It's vain worship. And we find that they're guilty of this false worship. "The Lord said unto me, in verse number 11, "The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." See, Judah did not turn unto the Lord with all her heart, but faintly saith the Lord. We find that in chapter number 2, it's interesting, in verse number 26, the Bible says, "As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets." Notice the imagery that God gives. He says, "As a thief is ashamed when he is found." See, as long as he's not found, there's no shame. There's this idea of what I got away with, and they keep on running and doing and what have you. And then notice in verse 27, "saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth." Isn't that sad? They knew the Lord God Almighty, yet they served idols. "For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us." Isn't that natural? In the time of our trouble, we find that often throughout the history of Israel, if you could even go all the way back to the period of the judges, and you'd find that it's often that during that cycle of the judges, with all of the spiritual wickedness and the idolatry that's taking place, and God would allow some people group to come in and to bring some level of persecution against His people, judgment against His people, and this oppression would be seen. And then they would cry out to God, and God in His grace and His mercy, He would raise up a judge and provide deliverance, and for a period of time there would be a level of peace in the land, and then they would go back into idolatry, and they would begin down the same path, and once again God would raise another people group to oppress His people, and they would cry out to God. In fact, over in Judges chapter number 10, the Bible gives us some insight, even as He says here in verse number 27, that in the day and the time of their trouble, they will say, "Arise and save us." In chapter number 10 of the book of Judges, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Wow. Strong language. What do the children of Israel do? Well, what we're going to get to this evening as we look through our passage, they say unto the Lord, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." They put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. See, we're speaking tonight from Jeremiah chapter number 3, "Acknowledge thine iniquity." And so we see the conduct of Judah. We see their spiritual adultery, the fact that they served idols. We see that they failed to learn from history. We see their false worship. They did not return with their whole heart. But yet in the day of trouble, they'll say, "Arise and save us." And notice in verse 28, to finish that thought in Jeremiah 2, the Bible says, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah." Can you imagine that? According unto the number of thy cities are thy gods. We find the conduct of Judah. Number two, if you're taking notes, notice the character of God. I'm so thankful the text of Scripture goes in verse number 12 and says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." We notice this contrast that's going on here through the text of Scripture with Israel and with Judah. And we find here in verse number 12, at the latter part of the verse, he says, "I am merciful, saith the Lord." I am so thankful that our God is merciful. I am so thankful that He's full of mercy. The Bible tells us that He's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive. The Bible tells us that there is forgiveness with thee. What a joy. Often we speak of the truth that we find there in the book of 1 John in chapter number 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we find here the character of God. We must be mindful that our God is a merciful, gracious God, that He's ready to pardon and ready to forgive. Notice in Psalm 32, if you hold your place there in Jeremiah and turn back to Psalm 32, and look at what the Bible says here in a couple of these verses. We won't mention all of what's taking place here, but I just want to draw your attention to two verses here in Psalm 32. In verse number 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." You know, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. In the past, Juliana has sang that song, "I am forgiven forever." What a great truth in that song. In verse number 5, notice the Bible says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." What's the title of the message tonight? Acknowledge thine iniquity. "I have acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Think about that. Meditate upon that. We understand the personal example of the psalmist there in Psalm 32, and what a blessing that the psalmist understood the truth of God being a God who is ready to pardon, ready to forgive, a God who is full of mercy. "I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." You know, it's interesting as you study through the book of Jeremiah, And you find that really in the second chapter in particular, you see much reference to this where God is pleading, and it continues. You see in chapter 3 and chapter number 4 these references where God's saying, return to me, return to me. He's pleading with his people to return. See, we find here that he even is sharing his character. What a blessing that as we notice the conduct of Judah, that we can be mindful of the character of God. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's ready to pardon. The thing that we must be careful to understand is that our God is just. And as I mentioned by way of introduction, there are times as we study the Word of God and study the history that is contained therein that we have the privilege of being able to see the manifold blessing of God, yet there are other times that we see the righteous judgment of God. We find that our God is just. He's righteous. We find that he will not be mocked, as we reference that verse in Galatians 6 and verse number 7. We look at the conduct of Judah, the character of God, but now notice the confession of sin. In verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. I want you to think about that truth in verse number 13, where there's this confession of sin, this call to repentance, if you will, this acknowledgement of thine iniquity. It's interesting because in verse number 35 of chapter 2, and I know I'm kind of going back between both chapters, but it's important to understand, in verse number 35, really throughout the whole chapter of chapter number 2, God's dealing with their sin, as we've mentioned by way of introduction, but we come to verse number 35, it says, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. See, there's this thing of self-deception, and self-deception can have this impact that we read of here in Jeremiah 2 and verse number 35, to say, I'm innocent, I've not sinned. And God is laying this indictment against Judah and using Jeremiah. And we find here this evening that he shares the conduct and the character of God and then the call to confess, this confession of sin. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. You know, it's important that as we go through our lives, as we deal with various things that we deal with, and obviously, looking at this global pandemic that we're facing right now, I believe that God is working to get the attention of mankind. I believe that God is working to help mankind acknowledge our mortality, to acknowledge our inadequacies. I believe that God is working to call man to repentance. We find that our nation, just as the nation of Judah, and I'm not claiming this evening that America or the church would claim these promises and say that we're one and the same, but there are principles in the Word of God that we take and we apply through proper biblical application, and we find that our nation is a nation that for many years has forgotten the Lord. We've turned our back on God. We've not wanted God in our public arena. We don't want the mention of God. We don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want. We find that we're a nation that has legislated evil and wickedness. We've called good evil and evil good. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we find that here, that God is calling Judah to a place of repentance, to acknowledge thine iniquity. It's interesting that as we conclude this evening, that I want you to consider two aspects here of this confession of sin. I want to give you a principle, and then I want to give you two examples. The principle is in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13. The principle is this: he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We understand the individual nature of this principle that is found in chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs, and what a great principle it is. And we understand that we cannot hide anything from God. Remember, it was Adam and Eve that tried to hide their sin in the garden, right? God knew about it. When God came and spoke to them in the cool of the day, He knew where they were. He knew what they did. It was Achan that tried to hide that which he had taken after the Battle of Jericho. And we find that God knew exactly what was going on. After the defeat at Ai, and when God led Joshua to deal with that wickedness, the sin that was within the camp, God knew exactly how to get Achan straight in front of Joshua to deal with it. Why? Because God knew about it. We cannot hide our sin from God, individually or nationally. There's a principle, but I want you to look at two illustrations of this principle. The first will be with the life of Daniel. You say, Pastor, you've been talking about Daniel a lot. I know. I don't know why. The Lord's just led me there, and I've so thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to deal with the life of Daniel. We read the first couple of verses in the morning service today. I want to draw your attention to verse 3 down through verse number 14, and we're getting out of time here this evening, but you don't have to drive home if you're at home watching via live stream, so if you'd bear with me, we'll go just a few minutes later. There's a couple of us here that are laughing. I have to drive home. But the reality is that if you just bear with me, I hope this will be a blessing to you. I want you to notice Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. In verse number 3, it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God," notice this, "and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers." Why? "Because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His ways, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us and against our judges, that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice." Wow. You notice the prayer of Daniel, the confession, the acknowledgement of sin, the acknowledgement and the understanding of God's righteousness and His righteous judgments. We find that he says here, there in verse number 14, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us." We find that it was interesting that there in verse number 13, as is written in the law of Moses, "All this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God." Oh, in times such as this, for us as a nation, that we would repent of our sins nationally, that we'd run to God, acknowledge our iniquity. I understand that as we would think about this subject matter from a national perspective, that much of the wickedness in our society may not be something that we personally have engaged in, but as a nation, we have turned our back upon the Lord. We have forsaken God. I think about all the little idols of America and how one by one they've been taken away. They really have. We find the sports idol. Well, that's been dealt with. we find that there's a idol of money, monetary things. Oh, the economy's had a tough spell. And my prayer and my desire is that in times such as these, that we'd understand the importance of acknowledging our iniquities, that we would truly turn to God as a nation, that these things that are taking place in our nation today would cause the people of God to get on our face and to confess our sins individually, to confess the sins of our nation and to seek God and to understand that God is able to bring revival. And that when this trial and trouble is past, that we would not soon forget what we've dealt with, but that it would bring forth change, permanent change. I'm mindful, turn over to the book of Nehemiah, we'll look at a final example from the book of Nehemiah. I'm mindful as you're turning there to think about the situation with Moses and the plagues and in Egypt with Pharaoh. And you understand that Pharaoh so desperately wanted the inconvenience of those plagues to be departed. He didn't want the frogs and the lice and the flies and all of those things. And as God was dealing with and attacking all of the idols of the land, and all of those plagues were addressed toward the idols, the little gods that these people served. They were a polytheistic people. God was showing that He is God. Remember, it was the own wise men of Pharaoh that said, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh often would say, "Moses, just get rid of this trouble and I'll let you go." But as soon as that trouble, that particular plague, was gone, he'd go back to his old ways. It's my prayer for America that we would truly have repentance as a nation corporately, and that we would not soon forget that it would bring about real lasting change, a spirit of a great awakening, which we read of in history, the first and second great awakening, and oh, how we need revival in our land today. Nehemiah chapter 1, I've asked you to turn there and I'll finish with this. Nehemiah had inquired as to what was taking place back in Jerusalem, and we find that he receives a response according to the passage of Scripture in verse number 3. He's told that it's in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. It's interesting in verses 4 through 7 that we read of Nehemiah's response. It says this, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." See, both Daniel and Nehemiah understood the importance of responding and confessing the sin, and understanding the sin of the nation, and understanding the sin of the people. And we find that it's absolutely imperative that we would look at this example of history and see what's taking place here in the life of Jeremiah, in the time frame in which he's ministering. And we see the conduct of Judah, we see the character of God, but we see the confession of sin and how important it is that we would get on our face before God, and that we would repent. You know, it's interesting that the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." You know, we need to be thoroughly right with God. There's a great hymn that's titled, "There's Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior." And oh, how we need to understand at a time like this. Anytime we look at difficulty, trial, in my own life personally, I'll share with you my approach. I want to know if this is the judgment of God, the chastening hand of the Lord in my life. God, is there something that I've done? Is there something that I need to get right with you, that I need to confess? And if so, would you show it to me and help me to be clean and right, knowing your character, knowing that you're a righteous God, and that you're merciful and ready to pardon? Or perhaps this is just a refining process a time of that refining fire that God brings into the lives of His people. But oh, we find that it's there in that passage that we deal with the Lord's Supper. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, there were many that were weak and sickly among them. There were some that even died. Why? Because of their sin. They ate and drank unworthily. We find that there's a principle in the Word of God with regard to sowing and reaping. And in the passage that we're dealing with in the life of Jeremiah in Judah's history, they're not going to face the righteous judgment of God because of the refining fire. No, they're going to face the righteous judgment of God because of sowing and reaping, because of their sin. And God says, "Return unto me with your whole heart." Oh, that we as God's people would get thoroughly right with God. Oh, that we would confess the sins of our nation. Oh, they're many. They're many. We'd beg God for mercy and forgiveness. And that God would work in the hearts of our leaders, that as we would go and take the gospel, that people would be saved and their lives would be changed, and we'd see a spirit of revival. Our God is able. And we must understand this evening, as I mentioned by way of introduction, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the truth that is contained therein. And God, I pray that this evening, for those gathered here, just a few of us, Lord, for those that are watching from home, God, we would examine ourselves, that we would rejoice in the character of God, that You're merciful, ready to pardon, ready to forgive, full of mercy. Lord, we know that You're just and righteous as well. And I pray that because of the understanding of Your forgiveness and Your readiness to pardon, that we would confess, we would acknowledge our iniquity and the iniquity of our land, that God, You would cleanse us, heal us. Lord, that we would please Thee. Would You send revival? I pray that You would work as only You can work. You'd have Your will and way, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Please don't leave us if you're watching via live stream.